They will start here at the, let's start the 12th verse here, or we might just back up and about the 10th verse, so we'll be sure we get the thought here. It said, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughter, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, I want you to notice here that in the 16th verse especially, in the 15th verse, these girls were told to go back to their gods and to their people, and said that one of them had already returned. And here in the 16th verse, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Now Ruth said, I don't want to leave thee. And she said, I ask thee to not to tell me to leave thee. In other words, don't press on me to leave you. Ruth said, because I want to go with you. And she said, your people shall be my people. And wherever you go, she said, that'll be my home. And she said, wherever you lodge, that'll be my lodging place. And whatever you do, I'll just do the very same thing. I'll just be with you. And so it is here Ruth is showing her love and her kindness toward Naomi. In other words, she's saying here to Naomi, Naomi, she's saying, I want to be what you are. I want to do what you do, and I want to go where you go. Did you know a lot of people, when they first come to God, all they can see in God is that God should give them something. Now, a lot of people, when they first come to the Lord, they just think about God giving them something. They've always got their mind on God doing something for them. God, give me $10. God, give me a new home. God, give me a new car. God, give me healing. God, do something for me. Always wanting God to do something for them. You ever notice that? But when you really get to know God, you're not always wanting God to do something for you, but you're so much in love with God that you're always wanting to do something for God. You don't worry about homes anymore, and you don't worry about cars anymore, and you're not worried about those kind of things anymore. Salvation becomes something far greater than that. In other words, it becomes something that's an experience that you don't want to lose. You're not interested in what God can give you in the way of material possessions, but you're just interested in God Himself. I want you to know tonight, I'm not interested in cars and homes. I'm not interested in money. I'm not interested in fame and popularity. But I am interested in God Himself, who is the Spirit of life, and His joy, His peace, He's my satisfaction, and He's everything that my heart can desire. That's God. I don't want what God can give me in the sense of tangible things, but I want God. That's what I want. I want God. When I first started off to serving God, I was just like the rest of them. I thought, well, God is something, every time you want something, you just go tell Him and He'll give it to you. And I promise you that if you'll walk up right before God, He'll withhold no good thing from thee. But God doesn't want us to be like that. But as you go along with God, then you soon find out there's more to it than just wanting material goods. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? A lady not too long ago, God had blessed him with a great big mansion and blessed him with two or three automobiles and a great big business, and God had just blessed him in every way, seemingly. And we was talking to her about the very same thing, that when we first get a hold of God, that all God means to us is just some material gain, or God give me this, or God give me that. But after you really get anchored in God, and you really learn to know God, you forget about all those things that God could give you, and you just say, Lord, I want you. God, just give me yourself. That's what I want. Your joy, your peace, and your righteousness, and your everything that I want. That's all I want, is just you yourself. And now you might not understand that. You know, children, they love mother and daddy, but mother and daddy to them is just somebody to give them something. Daddy, give me a dime. Daddy, give me a nickel. Daddy, buy me this over here at the store. Always wanting daddy to give them something. But when they grow up, they're not so interested in what daddy can give them, but they want daddy and mother's love and fellowship more than anything else. Now, while they're at home and while they've got all those things, it doesn't seem important to them. But when they get away from home and they can't get back to mother and daddy, they marry their companions and they find themselves way off over yonder, then they want to get back. Like my daughter, she always said, Daddy, I'm so tired and weary of traveling. She said, if I ever do get married, I'm through with traveling. She said, I just pray to God He'll hurry up and let me stop traveling around and have a place of my own. I said, well, I said, Dale, you just don't know the privilege that you got. I said, I know it's a cross and I know it's a burden to have to travel around. I said, but think about the reward there is in God for traveling around. Think about the blessing that God's got for you if you'll follow on to know Him and love Him and do these things. And so it was that Dale could not realize those things until after God separated her from the opportunity that she had. Since the day that she's been separated, now she wants to go with us. She wants to be with us, and she wants to do the very things that she did not want to do years ago. And so then people, as little children, they just want God to give them something. But after a bit, they finally realize that God is so holy, so wonderful, so real, and so satisfying, till they just say, God, I just want you to possess my being, and God, just let me be one with you. I just want your love, and I just want to be like you, God. That's all I'm interested in. And I can truthfully say that I've reached that place in life. When I first started serving God, I wanted things from God, but I've come to a place to where I'm not interested in material gain anymore. I'm not interested in what God could give me in that way, but I'm wanting God. I want God more than anything in the world. I just want God's Spirit. I want God to take hold of me, and I want God to possess the reins of my heart, and He's everything that I desire. I want to be just like God. I want to be just like Him. I want to be one with Him, and I want to share His glory and share His majesty and share His blessings and be one with God. That's my heart's desire, and that's all that I care about. And so it is here in the book of Ruth. Ruth said to Naomi, said, don't tell me to go back. But she said, well, I don't have any more sons. Your husband's dead, and I don't have anything else to give you. But Ruth wasn't interested in what she could give her. She had learned to appreciate her mother-in-law and what she stood for, and had learned to appreciate the people that was the relatives of the mother-in-law. She liked that family. You know, when you really get into the God family, you learn to like it. Did you know that? If you stay there long enough, you really learn to like it. The first thing you think, you know, when you get into God's family, there's so many people that's got this idea. They look on them, they see them, and they think, well, these are the poor people, and these are the illiterate. You know, the Bible said salvation is sent to the poor, and the Bible said the poor have the gospel preached to them. How many know that's the Bible? And the Bible tells us that God has chosen the poor of this world to be the heirs of salvation. Now, you say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that God doesn't give the gospel or the salvation to the rich? He doesn't send the gospel to everybody? Yes, He does. He sends the gospel to everybody. He lets salvation go to whosoever will. But He knows who will and who won't. The Bible said concerning the rich, said they had their consolation. Now then, but what is it? He sends the gospel to every creature. The gospel is preached to every creature in the world, But it's more than the gospel to the poor man if you'll just receive it. It's salvation from God. Amen. That's why the Bible said, condescend to men of low estate. Come on down. You know, as I said, when you're first getting to Pentecost, the first thing you think is, well, this is the poor, this is the illiterate, and I just want to try to help them up, you know, and encourage them and raise them up, and just bring them up to a standard to where everybody will appreciate what they stand for. But I want you to know, after you stay with them about 10 or 15 years, you get to thinking the thing over, and you say, Lord, I don't want to bring them up here. No, no, I don't want to elevate them up here where all the perplexities and troubles and fears and worries and all of those things are. But God, there's so much peace and so much rest and so much contentment in where they're at that I just want to condescend and get down there with them. Amen. It looks kind of muddy to start with, don't it? Oh, yes, while we was out in California, I had the privilege to be there at the Full Gospel Businessman's worldwide broadcast downtown Los Angeles, and the children sang for them over there. And I led prayer and had a chance to meet Shakarian the millionaire and the Ford the millionaire and talk with them. But did you know the thing that they were interested in? It wasn't the millions of dollars that they had. It wasn't the prestige that they had. But they wanted to get a hold of the Spirit of the living God and be one with the Lord. That's the only thing it can satisfy. The world is starving to death for affection. Did you know that? Why is it that the cars park along the highways out here and pull off the little side roads? Why is it that men and women come together on little side roads like that? Why? It's because they're starved for affection. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for affection. Now then, one man's wife may slip off from this man and may go out here and meet another man. What's the trouble? He doesn't offer her any affection, and she's looking for affection. That's the same thing with a man. A lot of women say, well, my husband, he just doesn't care for affection. You know, a lot of women think that. They say, well, he's just not the affectionate type, and he doesn't care for any affection, you know. And so, consequently, they never bother to offer him any. But I want you to know something, that a man is made to have affection, and a woman is made to have affection, and God has set up something to where they can have affection according to the Word of God if they'll just do it. But if you don't give that individual affection somewhere, somehow or another, they're going to find affection. Amen. That's going to be kind of strong tonight. But you know why so many men spend their time on the riverbanks? So many men spend their time out yonder hunting. So many men spend their time out yonder the pool table, or out yonder shaking dice or playing cards, or gossiping all night with some over in some club. You know why they do that? Somebody said, well, he's just the kind that doesn't like affection. Oh, no, he does want affection. But he can't find the affection he's looking for, and because of that, he goes off out there somewhere, and if it's nothing but a buddy that he can get with, he finds some kind of consolation and some kind of concern about him and some kind of affection. Hey, amen. The world is starving to death for affection. The aged people want affection. The young people want affection. The middle age want affection. Everybody. What is it? It's because God, the Spirit of love, is lifting out of this world. He's going back into the great beyond, and the whole world is growing cold in love. The whole world, as long as God was in this earth and freely pouring out of His grace, and as long as His Spirit of love was bubbling, there was marriage over here and marriage over there, and there was children being raised and loved and cared for and trained up that become great men of renown. While God's Spirit was in the earth, it was wonderful. But now that God's Spirit is being lifted out of this world and being taken away, it's not love anymore. It's lust instead of love, mind you. People are lusting after each other. It's an adulterous, it's a sinful generation that does nothing but lust after each other because they cannot find true, godly love and affection. That's what's the matter with them. Now then, we need to learn to find affection. There is a place to where we can find affection. The Bible said in the last days the love of many would wax cold. It would become cold. And the Bible spoke of those that had left their first love. They had drifted away from their first love. And when they drift away from their first love, then they lose their vision. And they are not active anymore in God's way or in God's way. And they don't have that spiritual ego and desire to get up and be victorious in God and triumph in the word of the Lord and do something for the Lord Jesus. What is it? It's the lack of desire and affection within their heart. Love is being lifted out of the earth. Love homes are breaking all to pieces. Wife, let me tell you something. If you've got a husband, for goodness sake, offer him some affection. You're foolish not to offer him affection. Because if you care anything about him, he's going somewhere and get affection if you don't give it to him. And if you love him and want to keep him, you better stop taking him for granted and start giving him some affection. Amen. I'm telling you just like it is. Woman was made for man. Woman was made for man, and he can't get around it. God's ordained it, and he's going to have affection from somebody. Somebody said, well, he's the breadwinner. That's all that counts. You know, a mother especially, after that she's raised her children, you know, her affection is toward her husband when they first marry. After that, then they raise the children, and the affection turns to the children, and the children demand her attention. And it isn't long before that the affection gets so much on the children that she forgets about the husband. The husband is forgotten all about. Because the affection has turned to the children and the husband is neglected. Now let me tell you something. The same thing happened in the church. God espoused the bride to himself and she bore children for him. But she got her mind on the children of the church and church ordinances and the things in the church and forgot about God who gave her the children. That's the trouble with her today. She's miserable. She's wretched. She can't find peace. And she can't find rest. Why? Because she's left the first love. She's left the first love. When a woman turns her affection toward the children, while the husband doesn't want to lose her affection, but he has to adjust himself to it. He says, well, I understand that's my children. And so he just has to make himself get adjusted to it. But that isn't what he wants. And then the wife, she gets so used to not offering affection to him, till after a while they just separated and it was just as if there wasn't even man and wife anymore. As if they didn't even live in the same house anymore. Now then, when you get like that wife, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be a miserable wreck. You know why? Because you was made to love. You was made to love. A woman was made to love, and somebody has to love her and care for her because she has to have affection. She's got to have it. Oh, you say, well, I just don't believe that. It's true. She's got to have affection. If she don't get affection, she'll have a nervous breakdown. She'll get heavy laden. She'll lose her desire to even live. She's got to have affection. Now then, how many of you ever heard of temporal inspiration? There is a message that we preach on temporal inspiration that we got on tape over here somewhere. Somebody put it in booklet form. But did you know that the temporal inspiration of this life is what keeps you alive? Did you know that's why people watch movies? That's why they go to the ball games? Because those five senses that God has planted in this outer man is the only way to stimulate the human spirit. And the human spirit will die if it's not stimulated. It has to have relation, male and female. That's a stimulation. It has to have food. That's a stimulation. It has to have something joyful to attract its attention. That's stimulation. It has to hear something beautiful. That's stimulation. That's what keeps it alive. And if you don't believe you'll die, just cut yourself off from things like that. Did you know that that's what God is doing? God is taking you away from the ball games. He's taking you away from the television shows. He's taking you away from the stories in the magazines. He's taking you away from all those beautiful sounds of rock and roll and all that worldly music and all that kind of thing out there. He's taking you away from the desire of new clothes and new homes. And as the prophet said, it's no time to build houses and plant vineyards. It's no time for that. We'll do that over the millennium. But it's no time now. It's time to work for God and sell all that you got. Take up your cross and go follow the Lord. Amen. What is it? The temporal inspiration that God is giving is what you have to keep you alive. Why? Because in this world, it's a natural birth. And a natural birth in the beginning is a stimulation. That's what a natural birth is. It's a natural birth. It's a natural life, and it has to be kept alive with natural inspiration. Now, where did it start? I wish we just had time tonight and wasn't hoarse and could really go into it, go all the way back to the garden and really go into it. But let's just get just a little of it. We are people who must have natural inspiration. If we don't get it, then we'll die. We've got to have it to stay alive. That's the only way that we can survive. But God has opened up within our heart a fountain of eternal inspiration. He's looked down from heaven and give us that eternal inspiration. For a long time, God just sent the rain on the just and on the unjust. He just sent the rain down out of heaven, and anybody could be inspired because it was coming through temporal inspiration. But God promised one day that He would cut off everybody from temporal life, and all temporal life would be swallowed up. Did you know that temporal inspiration doesn't even inspire unless God allows a certain amount of spiritual joy to be in the world? Did you know as long as I think everything's all right between me and God, and I've got plenty of time to prepare my heart to God, that I can enjoy temporal inspiration? But if God ever does show me that I'm eternally damned, I'm eternally lost, and there's no hope for me, nothing ever inspires me anymore. And people have at last come to the place to where they realize they've done the same thing that Judas done. They sold out for the beggarly elements of this world. They sold their soul out to the devil to get popularity, or to get prestige, or to get gain, or to gain the things of the world. That's what they've done. And they suddenly become aware of it, and they realize that God has gone off and left them and taken somebody else for His bride, and now nothing inspires them anymore. Their beautiful living room suits doesn't inspire them anymore. Their beautiful carpets doesn't inspire them anymore. Their beautiful car that they trade for every year doesn't look, folks, I'm not kidding. I'm not telling you something that I think. I know that this is the truth. I go into all kinds of homes. I'm in some of the most wealthiest people's homes around the country. And I know how they feel. I know how they cry. I know how they talk to me. They don't want those things. The Bible says there come a time when they throw their money to the bats. They throw it to the bats, and they would cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them in the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. What is it? You heard me say this the other night, I believe. When that prophet over there told Naaman to go down to the river Jordan, he didn't want to go. He said, there's not enough prestige there. Why, there's not enough of that which I need to be in the social realm of the world and be successful. What about the river of Damascus and Fafar? I don't want to go to the homeless church. Well, you know it's been reproached. You know people talk about it. You know it's muddy. And what about my reputation? A man said one time, he told some people around the little homeless church, he said, I'm going to tell you one thing. He said, what you've got, I know is right. He said, I know it's right. He said, but I can't come down there. He said, my position here won't allow me to do that. I've got to have prestige. Naaman said, I can't bathe in that dirty river. Well, I'd never live that down. Just think, Naaman, a man of my standing and integrity, a man of my ability, going down to a muddy river to take a bath. Well, I could never live that down. Somebody said, well, the Methodist church is better than that. The Baptist church is better than that. Why can't I go to those churches? Well, those people over there, oh, waters are not muddy. Nobody ever says anything about them. They all got prestige, and they're all right. Why can't I belong to them? Well, there's just one thing about it. There wasn't any inspiration in the waters over there. That's what it was. But the prophet, looking down through the telescope of time, he saw that Jesus Christ one day would come into this earth. And that God who had robed himself in a veil of humanity would not go to the rivers of Phaphar. He would not go to the rivers of Damascus, but he'd go to the muddy waters of Jordan. Why are they muddy anyway? God let them be muddy to hide it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent. Brother, he didn't let the other churches be muddy. And what happened to them? They monopolized off of them. They made societies out of them. They took them into their control, and they made socialistic realms out of them. Why? Because the waters wasn't muddy. And Satan really thought that he had that religious body over there within his control, and he could really put things over on God. But God just took a little group, which was pure and holy and virtuous and righteous, even as he is righteous. And he let the world sling mud at him. And let the mud get all over him, so to speak. But it didn't hurt him on the inside. Somebody said one time, said, did you know there's something that a prophet's been born over here in Nazareth? Oh! Somebody that day said there's nothing good that could come out of Nazareth. But it's coming out anyway. The little church over across the tracks over there. I didn't know there's nothing good over there in that little old place. But it's coming out anyway, isn't it? Oh, but they said this man really has the goods. Oh, well, he must not come out of Nazareth. He must be a PhD. Oh, no. No, sir, he was born in a manger. He condescended to be in a lowest state. He was a poor man. And he dwelt among the poor. But he was God. He was God robed in humanity. They said there's nothing good to come out of that little group over there. Why, they're not even recognized by the people of the land. They're not even a denomination. They don't have any prestige. They don't have any recognition. But brother, something has happened, isn't it? Something's happened. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The mud was flung at them and nobody wanted anything to do with them. But let me tell you something, friend. God let that mud be there so that those men could not monopolize off of it. But did you know what he said they'd do in the last days? He said when the mud started moving away and when suddenly they realized that they'd been deceived and chosen the wrong thing, he said they'd grab you by the arm and they'd say, we know that you are a Jew and we know that God is with you. Let us go with you. Did he say it? When they see the mud moved away and all the beauties of God manifested and the glory of God in that latter house springing out and the knowledge of the Lord exceeding the PhDs and the DDs and everything else is taking a bow to the mind and knowledge of Almighty God. It's the little stone that was hewn out of the mountain. It came rolling down through Babylon and it tore down every kingdom that it came in contact with. And it excelled and it grew until it filled all the earth. Said the knowledge of the Lord would fill the heavens, and the heavens would declare his handiwork. And out of the mouths of sucklings he put that praise. They realize their mistake. And you know what they're doing? They're running over now. You know what happened when they come out of Egypt? As long as they're down in Egypt, Pharaoh didn't pay too much attention to them down there. He put them in bondage. He made servants out of them. That's the way we've been. Why, he's just a hard head. He ain't good for nothing else. Just put him on a job and train him and get everything you can out of him. Oh, but God has chosen the poor of this world to be heirs of salvation. Why, he doesn't have the intelligence to be a leader. He's just the halt. He's just the lame. And he's just the blind. Why, you know God doesn't want him. Oh, but there's something down in there. There's something down there. Suddenly down in Egypt there was a stirring. God became concerned about a little group of people that was worthless to everybody else. But brother, they wasn't worthless to God. They were worthless to everybody else, but they wasn't worthless to God. Them sons of God down there in Egypt, they clothed themselves with the garments of humility, just like Jesus Christ did. And they were hid from all the glam of the world. They wasn't out there in the bright lights, but they were hid away in God. They were searching and seeking and looking for the great power and the manifestation that God promised one day would be theirs, wanting that eternal inheritance that belonged to them. One day, One day, Pharaoh became alarmed, just like Herod did over there, about that Christ child that was born in manger. Pharaoh became alarmed. And he said, now there's something taking place down here. And he couldn't understand what it was. These people didn't seem to be the same anymore, because God had become concerned about it. And you know what? God began to plague the land. You know, there was cancer, and there's TB, and there's paralysis, and there's insanity, and there's fears, and there's perplexities. And the rich and the great men of the earth said, we'll give you our money. Help us. We can't get relief. Even the medical world can't help us anymore. Let's go to a healing campaign. Let's go to the holy church. Let's take a dip in the muddy waters and see if God will accept us. The Bible said the people down there give them their gold, give them their silver, and give them their riches and everything else. But when God got ready, he walked off and left every one of them. Oh, somebody come to Paul one time and said, I'll tell you what, said, how much you giving me this gift where we lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Ghost? Oh, he said, your money perish with you. He said, I perceive that you're in the galls of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, and your heart isn't right with God to think that you can buy the gift of God.
Amen.
What is it? Everybody's coming to the water now. Everybody's coming to the water. So when I'm lifted up, they'll all come to me. Everybody's coming to the water now. But you know what happened? At that midnight hour, when that Trinitarian darkness had enveloped the land, and that power of Catholicism had closed in, and everybody had been drawn up and enveloped within it, and they saw the mark of the beast coming right down, and they couldn't get out of the way of it, they saw the government. See, spiritually speaking, that day, saw all these things enveloping in types and shadows in that hour. They got afraid. They knew that God had done something for his people. He put a borderline between his people down in Egypt and between the people over here and the holiness people of that day. They wasn't taking cancer and TB and paralysis. But the world was being eaten up. He had a bloodline between them. Had a borderline between them over there. And when the storms of life and the perplexities of life began to envelop them, it didn't hit the others. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, Brother Pike, I'm religious and I'm sick. The Bible said he's taken the hypocrite by surprise. I said he took the hypocrite by surprise. See, he was a hypocrite all the time. Now somebody said, now then you're telling me because I'm sick I'm a hypocrite. No, the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, just because you're sick, that don't mean you're a hypocrite. But he did say that he delivered the righteous out of all their afflictions. He doesn't leave you in affliction when you're righteous. If you stay in affliction, you're a hypocrite. You might as well say amen, because that's what you wrote the book. They won't change it. He's taken the hypocrite by surprise. They can't figure out what happened. Yeah, I've been serving you all these years. That son said, I never done anything wrong. And the prodigal just run away and disgraced you and done everything. And here I am, and you ain't give me nothing. Said he took the hypocrite by surprise. Oh, he never dreamed that prodigal son come wandering back in over there and get all his inheritance, did he? And the father said, everything that I've had has been right at your disposal, and you never care nothing about it, even mess with it. Why, you never did bother with it? Why, we're too busy making money. We're too busy with fame and popularity. Why, we're too busy raising our family. We're too busy being trying to keep up with the Joneses. Why, we know it's real. We've got the Bible laying on the table. We know it's real, but we just haven't had time or taken time to be holy yet. We're going to get around to it. And they did. They did. At the midnight hour, when all the lights went out and everything got dark, they said, well, it's time for us to think this thing over. I think maybe we better go down here and see what's going on over there. We've heard a whole lot about it, and we didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. After all, it didn't amount to nothing. But now the lights are going out. You know, when the Pope come over here to New York, you remember when all the lights went out in the city? Why, they'd never thought about the lights of New York going out. They'd been flashing and bubbling and sparkling for many years. Why, in that great city, they never thought the lights would ever go out. They just took it for granted that they belonged to them. They had control of it. They could keep them on from now on. That's a religious world. That's the way the world is. They just take it for granted that God is just going on and on and on and through the way that they're doing with them. He said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you are. He said, but someday I will reprove you, saith the Lord. And if you add to my word, I'll stand before your face and I'll prove you to be a liar. He's doing it. He said, God's not slight concerning these promises. As some men count slightness, and I'm just long-suffering. I'm just trying to give you a chance to get right. But my spirit won't always strive with it. Someday I'll draw a line. When the streets of New York become dark and all the lights went out, the people got frantic and they didn't know where to go and they didn't know what to do. What was it? When that Pope come over there, it showed darkness had hit the earth. It showed darkness had come to America. It showed that Trinitarian power of Catholicism that had been dabbling around over here in the Protestant people had at last taken root. And our own president had bowed down to it. And the dignitaries of Washington went out to greet it. Well, they didn't do that to Billy Graham. They didn't do that to no other preacher. They done it to the Pope. Like Abraham Lincoln told them years ago, right after George Washington had come in here and set up our country. And it was extended as a symbol of the spirit of truth, that we might be a truthful and a holy nation. And Abraham Lincoln come along and he said, don't let the Catholic people come in here and get in the power or control of America. He said, if you do it, he said, then you're selling out to a foreign power, a foreign nation. He said, they are not a religion. And I tell you tonight, they are not a religion. They never was a religion. You want me to prove it? Go back over that Pentecost. When they set up over there and they dominated the earth, they wasn't religion. But Paul preached the gospel so much and demonstrated signs and wonders and miracles. And Peter demonstrated so much until all the world was wondering after Jesus Christ. All the world was going after those apostles. The whole city would turn out. And the government of that day said, now look here. Brother, if we're going to keep these people, we're going to have to get converted. So they adopted or adapted the Christian religion and made it a governmental thing. Did we do it? And it's always been a government. And Abraham Lincoln said, if you ever let it come back into America, it'll do the same thing and a foreign power will envelop you and you'll be under its control. Brother, it done it, didn't it? It done it. Sure did. Just as sure as I'm standing here, it done it. And you know what? I predict this and you watch it come to pass. Somebody said Baptistism is going to take over the world. Somebody said Methodist people are so popular they're going to take over the world. No, sir, they'll never do it. You say, what's going to take over the world? Pentecostalism is going to take over the world. Because all the world's going after it. This is the Pentecostal age. Right now, statistics, as far as I know, show that in the government, there are more Pentecostal people than anything else in our government. What is it? I read a little piece in Reader's Digest and this man made the statement. He said, you can call it coincidental. He said, you can call it divine providence. He said, you can call it what you want to. He said, but I'm telling you of a statistical fact. He said, ministers' children are becoming the leaders of our world. Whether divine or otherwise, he said, it's a fact. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. Now then, what is it? He is the God that will bless us. The first, second, and third generation upon the children's children. It's Pentecostalism. Everything's getting popular. Let me drop in a thought here and try to hurry on to come to a close. Back in the Old Testament, back there, when they took Naboth, you know what they've done to Naboth? They went over there and Jezebel and Ahab had got control of everything in the land. You remember reading in the Bible. Had got control of everything in the land. But there was just one little vineyard over here all by itself and they couldn't get their hands on that. It was just over here by itself. And Ahab, he just moped around and moped around. He said, that's the prettiest one of all. And I just can't seem to get a hold of it. And Jezebel said, don't worry about it. You just got to use some gimmicks. I'll show you how to do it. You know, you go out here, some of these big whipped up things, you know, tents and all these other things. And I know there's some good in some of the churches and all that. But capital religion, you always have to pay for it. Peter said, gold and silver have I none. He didn't request anything for the apostolic religion. But when you go to that, it's take an offering here, take an offering here, sell a book over here and all that. All the time you're paying while you're in that place. Why? Because it's that same power. It's that same power trying to get the money of the world, because in money there is power. But I'm glad that we don't go by number. I'm glad that we don't go by money. We go by faith in God. We're the minority, but we're still the majority in God. Is that right? Jezebel said, I'll show you how to get it. Said, if you'll just work with me, I'll show you how to get it. Now, if you don't think the devil's smart, you just listen to this. How many of you know the Bible said that the devil will humble himself? Sure, he'll show you humility. If it's personal gain in it, he'll humble himself. Watch a businessman sometime. Somebody comes to the door, he'll say, good morning, sir. Oh, how are you, sir? Would you sit here, sir? Why, he's looking in his pocketbook. He'll do anything to get hold of that man's daughter. That's good business ethics. The devil humbles himself when it's an advantage. Is that right? Well, watch some of these ministers around, some of these denominations. They'll preach up here and they wouldn't say nothing to offend you for nothing. They'll run back there at the door, and before you can get out the door, they'll shake hands with everybody. Just about knock somebody down trying to get back there and shake hands with somebody. And they'll do a little extra if a man's got a fat pocketbook and a reputation. They'll do a little extra with him. Well, they might even slip him off to the corner over here when they go to pray for the sick and say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord said, you come over to my house, we'll have a private conversation. You say, does that happen, Brother Pike? Oh, yeah. I just heard about some of it over here where I was at. Some fellow said, I'll tell you what, said, we need an offering. Said, I don't care if you have to cry, if you prophesy, or if you do some of that stuff, whatever you do, just get the offering. That's the word. But anyway, Naboth's vineyard, it was beautiful. And Jezebel said, I'll tell you what we'll do. Said, we'll never be able to take it away from him, and he'll never sell it. Why? Because it was his forefathers. It was the inheritance that come down to him. It's like an antique. Why, he'd never get rid of it. You're never going to talk these people out of this. You're never going to take it away from them. Why, the denomination, Brother Bobby, can talk until they're blue in the face, but they'll never take this away from us.
Hallelujah.
But you know what they said? Said, old Roberts is one of the leaders. Let's put him on television. You might as well say amen. Billy Graham, he's popular. Let's put him up here with the dignitaries and let him walk around Washington and stuff. Sure.
Amen.
Why, let's raise him up. Take Naboth over there and make him the chief speaker. You know, Billy went over to Oral Roberts and he said, won't you come over here and be in this world congress with us? Oral said, well, I'm too busy. He said, Billy, I can't get over. I got too many things to do. Oh, he said, but Brother Roberts, he didn't even just go there. Well, Brother Roberts thought it over and he's seen everything, and I'm not mocking him. I'm just showing how the devil acts. And he looked at it this way, looked at it that way, and finally prestige was over here, and Billy Graham was over here, and another step was over here, and more money over here, and more there, and on and on and on. And the great coming together of the body of believers. He saw it. But he wasn't like that at all. So finally, him and Billy, they had a little council together. They had a little council together. They got together and they had a little council. And after they had their council, you know what Brother Roberts said? I'm not mocking. These men were raised up of God. The Bible said God creates the good, creates the evil, and has his way in both. And the Bible said, speak evil of no man. I'm just warning you. You know what he said? He said, Billy, he said, you've won me over with love. Now, a lot of people get won over with love, but it's the love of money. Now then, he said, you won me over with love. So they had a council, and he said, I've decided that there is no difference between me and Billy Graham. So then, Naboth, now we've got you where we want you. Now, back down yonder, you could talk about us and gossip about us and say things about us, and we couldn't pin you down. But you just let one word slip now. You just let, what was it? Billy James Hargis just let one word slip out wrong, and the government nailed him down. Took his permit away from him. Pulled his permit from him. Said, now you speak. We don't elevate you. Just put you up here where we want you now. Brother, we'll call it blasphemy against the government of the land, and we'll stop this thing. And we'll take that vineyard out there and we'll put it all in the National Council of Churches. And let the Pope rule it. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. But you know, that little group of people, like Ruth here, said, we want to go where you go. And we want to do what you do. And your people will be my people. Did you know this is not the big thing, folks? Ruth was a gleaner. That's all. Amen. She didn't go out here and have the big crowds that the world has. Amen. She was just a gleaner. Amen. She picked some up over here and some up over there.
Amen.
I know the world says there ain't nothing else to give. I know the world says it's all gone. But the Bible said that God told those great reapers and told those great angels that every now and then you drop a handful on purpose. I want to keep her alive. I want to keep her stimulated. I want to let her know I love her. I want to show her some affection. I want to draw her to me. Brother, there's still some here. There's still some here. There's still a revelation. There's still a stimulation. There's still a vision. There's still something to be done for God. He said, I will keep alive. He said, that's my wife. That's my wife. He had his eyes on her. That was his wife. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, a man that's got any good sense about him at all, he ain't interested in that woman that clips down the sidewalk out there with spikes on about that high and she can't hardly hold the balance. Her chopped off like she come from a heathen land over here. So much paint on her, she looks like some doll standing in the window. Why, she got so much pancake makeup on, you can't hardly tell her from one of the statues. I've actually seen them standing in the windows. Standing in the windows, the showcases. And I'd walk by and I'd notice the statue and I'd turn around and say, that statue moved. And I'd turn back around and I'd say, well, that wasn't no statue, that was a woman. But they're both dead, so you can't tell the difference. You just can't tell the difference. Brother Bobby can tell you when he was over in the embalming business. You know what they do? When a person is dead, they put makeup on him. Because that's the only way they can look alive. And Jesus said, they that live in trespasses and sin, they're dead while they live. So the embalmers of the world keep putting makeup on them. They stirred up and powdered up and smeared on. And it got everything. They painted their eyelashes and their eyes around here and their head. And everything, so they look like a lizard going down the road. Get their stripy pants on and start down the road. And with them spikes on and all those, variety of colors, they look like a lizard rolling down the road. We was over in the hospital not too long ago, went there to pray for a man, and a girl come in, and she looked at me, and you know how women do. They want to put on dresses so they'd be noticed anyway. That's a shame that a woman do that. Bible said, let her dress in modest apparel. Let it be shamefaced. Let her withdraw from the man and find a conversation somewhere else. And let her ask her husband at home if she wants to know something. Amen. But today they stick a cigarette in their mouth and they go protruding down the street. And I mean, they tell you this they tell you all about it. They go up there and buy a dress and they go along in the window and they say, well, now this is beautiful. Oh, but it probably wouldn't make me popular. And they look at this and over here. Well, I just see myself and that everybody just be looking at me and I go down the street. Attracting attention. So they embalm the world, they paint them up and they fix them up and they get them all fixed up, you know. And then all you have to do is bury them because they're already dead. They're already fixed up. All you have to do is just bury them. Ready to be buried. And then they all get together and they call themselves the YW or something, whatever they can get up, you know, and they're the religious society of the age, and they say it's our job to evangelize the world. So they send somebody over here into a foreign land over there, and they tell them, as I've said so many times, they said, are you a heathen because you do all these things? Now we'll teach you to do it the modern way, and then you won't be a heathen. We'll educate you. Now then, this woman, she come in, and I looked at her, and I looked back down at the man and I looked back up at her and her eyes looked real thirsty. While the woman was so protruding the way she was dressed, she looked as bold as a lion. And I looked at her eyes and she looked as shy as a dove. And I said, God, this just don't make sense. I said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I said, that girl, in her eyes, she looks as innocent as some little child. I said, but in her attire, I said, it shows that she's just as wicked and wretched as she could be. And you know what? I never did figure out what that was until I went down to my mother-in-law's one day and I started into the kitchen and there lay a magazine and on the magazine a girl had her eyes all painted up and this is what it said. It said it's the shy eye. This is the new thing, the shy eye. You women have got too bold so you got to look shy if you ever get a husband, so this is the shy eye. Isn't that wretched? Isn't that deceiving? The women done ruined their reputation. 7 women to every man. They can't even get a husband anymore. Can't even keep their own husband. So they decide now it's time to get humble and get shy again. But they can't get rid of that old protruding spirit, so they have to use makeup to go through that tape. What is it? Well, Ruth wasn't like that. The Bible said she didn't look for the young man. She wasn't running after the world. But she said, I'll just stay out here and I'll glean in his fields. Brother, she was the bride.
Amen.
She was the bride. I want to be the bride, don't you? I want to go with God. I want to be what he wants me. I'm not mocking tonight. I'm just trying to open your eyes and let you see where we live. I'm serious about these things, folks. You know I'm telling you the truth. We're at the end of the age. We're at the end of the way. And everybody wants this now. Everybody wants it now. But I'm going to say this in close. There, when they all run down there to get it, they say, we see we've made our mistake. The PhDs can't give it to us, and the DDs can't give it to us, and they ain't one place to get it, and that's just get humble and go down there to the muddy waters and be numbered among the crowd. But when they got down there, God wouldn't accept the humility. He said, oh no, you're ashamed of me in this present world, I'll be ashamed of you in that world to come. You're ashamed to confess me around your business here, I'll be ashamed of you. Think about that. Some puny little bitty businessman about that high in the sight of God. He's afraid to say anything about holiness, afraid to say anything about Jesus. He's afraid to lose a dollar. All the absurd things. And God, the streets of gold and gates of pearl, and the whole universe of God just flowing with riches and treasures. And he looks down on that little thing over there. Now, how far can we get from good common sense? Now then, they all run down there and they say, well, we've made a mistake. But here's what took place. When they got down there, they said, our lights have gone out. And we've decided that all this talk about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the all and all that, we've decided that maybe we didn't give that enough consideration and we need to think this thing over a little more. And you know what happened? The Holy people said to him, it's happening all around you. Watch and see. Said, we just got enough to make it in. Boy, this thing has done got so close, we ain't got nothing to share with nobody no more. Well, we ain't going to do good if we get in ourselves. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Boy, this thing's done got so close now that we're not shouting and dancing and hollering anymore. Brother, we're trying to get ourselves right with God. And we're not travailing anymore either. We don't even have travail strength anymore. Oh, we can't even pray you through now. What is it? They said, but our lights is gone out. Well, the church that I saw it over in the tribulation of Jews is going to have the everlasting gospel to preach them that dwell on the earth. You can go over and buy yourself. And they got it. But when they got back to rapture, it took place. See? Gone on to glory. Gone on to glory. Let a little time elapse from here on out. Just let a little time elapse. And you know where you're going to be over the tribulation. When you turn to look back to the church will be in glory. Well, she's the bride. All right. I believe that we're at the end of the way. And I believe it's too late. Too late. Too late. For them out yonder in the world and got spotted up with sin to ever find this pearl of great price. It's too late to ever get a hold of that leaven that leaveneth the whole lump now. It's too late. But they're going to try with all their might. But folks, I'll tell you in the name of the Lord, get in just as close as you can and have affection and have love one to another. That's the only way that you know that you're disciples of God, is that you love not in word, but indeed. If a brother's in need, go there. If he needs prayer, pray for him. If he's sick, go there. If he's hungry, go there. Share with him. You say, how can I do it? There's a lot of ways. Through the ministry, you can take something over to the people in Africa, through the people in Mexico, or to the people in Mexico. You can take something to the local ministry here. Get away from the doctors of divinities and PhDs and all that kind of thing. And get out there and find out where God is. And get your heart in there with him. That's the thing to do. You say, who are you talking to? I'm talking to the elect of God. Will you stand with me? Lord, bless your heart. You're some good listeners. I didn't mean to take so long and wear you out tonight. Being hoarse to it, it made a difference. But it's a real privilege to preach to you. And I want you to keep this thought in mind tonight. Say, Lord, I'll go where you go. I haven't come to you just to get you to give me something. I've done got past that stage. I've done got past that stage, and I realize all these things up here are beggarly elements, and they're going to be burned up anyway. I'm not after that, Lord. But God, I'll go with you. You say, like Nehemiah said, she said, the days of giving are over. She said, I'm returning to my own country. Well, say, Lord, we don't care if you're going back to your own country. That's where we want to go anyway. We don't want these frivolous things down here. We don't learn it's going to be burned up anyway. I want to go with you, and your people be my people, and wherever your lodging place is, that'll be my lodging place too. It's real, folks. It's real. We can shift it off and pass it by, but it's real, it's real, it's real. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Ask Sister Lundgren to come back and finish. Amen. Now let's just meditate for just a few minutes. The Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. It said, when you come to the house of God, be more ready here than give a sacrifice of food. Keep thy foot when you go to the house of the Lord. Now, why should you be more ready to hear? Because faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. There'd be a famine for that in the last days. And the only way you can be saved is through faith. All right, let's bow our heads and meditate just a few minutes. And if you will, play us a song, Sister on the piano. While she's playing, I want you to think just a few minutes. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. I say this to the people so many times. We think we're in the faith, but we let so many things slip by. And we say, well, I know I shouldn't do that, but it don't matter that much, I don't guess. But the Bible said it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. I had a dream one night about a home, and they looked like they were doing real well. But I saw the door in my dream, and around the door, there was a little pane broken out, and I saw little foxes just coming in by the dozen. Did you know there's some preachers in the land that they'll compromise makeup, and they'll compromise a warped up dressing and warped up minds and warped up anything to get a meal ticket? Did you know that? There's ministers in the land that'll do that. They'll drag in every dead cat out of the alley to put over their program to keep from admitting defeat. Did you know that? But if you're a son of God, you're not going to be defeated. If you're a child of God, you don't have to worry. We don't have to lose our soul to get business. If you're a businessman, you don't have to pull none of those crooked deals. Be honest and be upright. Have the spirit of truth in everything you say and do. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. I got some friends that's businessmen, and they don't pull crooked deals. And God blesses them, and the businessmen of the world come to them and want to know how that they get by like they do. I stood and talked to a business lady today, owns a big place of business. And she was standing there smoking a cigarette. Had her mind on everything but God. And it seemed so out of place to go there and say anything to her about Jesus. But right out in the store, you know, I looked at a newspaper, and there I saw two boys coming from Vietnamese with another boy in the middle hanging on their shoulders. And those boys' shirts were pulled open. One of them looked like he had a bullet or shrapnel here in his face where the blood come down. And the other's mouths were hanging open like a little old dog or a cat that was half dying. And I looked at it, and God spoke to my heart. You know what God said to me? God said, from whence cometh forth wars, my son? Said, is it not from the lust that war in your members? And he said, these people of the world, said, rather than get rid of the lust and straighten up their evil ways before God, they'll send their sons over there to be shot down and killed. So they can make a dollar and keep their evil lives filled up with lust. He told them in the old Bible, he said, someday you'll sell your son for a drink. Sell your daughter as a prostitute just to get a dollar. You know you've done it. Susie needs a college education. And Johnny needs to keep up with the crowd. And Sally's dress needs to be above her knees because that's the modern trend. And a little Junior couldn't get by without seeing gangbusters and Superman. That's what it amounts to. All of that is filth and trash. Look for God and look for virtue. Anything be pure and lovely. Get a hold of those things. I had a man to come to me not too long ago, giving his children college educations. He said, I heard this. I had some to come to me about the same thing. But I heard this. He come and he said, I've made a mistake. He said, I was in the ministry and I stopped preaching the gospel to see that my children got a college education and said, now they got it. But said, it looks like I've lost my soul. Shame on you, folks. Shame on you for not thinking better than that. What is it? I wish we had more time to say more things, but you've been so patient, I hate to keep you. Father, as we come to you here, Lord, in the humblest and the most sincere way that we know how. Lord, we're just plain folks, just down-to-earth people, Lord. We're just poor folks. Lord, and we're just common people. And we don't know anything else except what you tell us. But Lord, we've had opportunity to be with you. And you talked to us, Lord, and you made us happy. You give us peace and you give us rest. And tonight, Lord, while the world is searching for it, Lord, we're enjoying it because we've entered into the rest of the Lord. We found the peace. Lord, in all of your paths are peace. We found the rest and refreshing. We're about where we might rest. We thank you for this tonight, Lord Jesus.